Good morning, church family. It's a beautiful Sabbath day again in San Diego. And the time of trouble is over. We have our heat back. For all of you that felt that was some kind of an omen, it believe me, it was just the gas got turned off, that's all. But, you know, I got to thinking about the Christian church in Paul's time, the Church of Thessalonica, Church of Corinth, Church of Rome. Christians all over that period were not, their lives weren't quite as easy as ours. It was a time of trying and testing and a time of persecution of those who were followers of Jesus Christ. And I thought how fortunate we are here in America to have our religious liberty, and how fortunate we are that we have been blessed by a government that is focused on liberty, focused on freedom of speech, focused on freedom of religion. And we shouldn't just take that for granted. It is truly, truly a blessing. And I got to thinking as I was reading the last couple chapters of 2 Thessalonians and thinking about the early church. And you would think that something as radical and something as controversial as Christianity would have been snuffed out long, long, long time ago. And yet, statistically and historically, we find that Christianity always grows under persecution. I'm not sure if I can break that down psychologically, but I can tell you, spiritually, when there are difficult times, hard times, that is when we find out who the true followers of Christ are. The time of the shaking, as we call it, or the time when the wheat and the tares are separated. And I was thinking, how can we here living in the United States in this beautiful place called San Diego by the ocean, how can we begin to relate to and understand the conditions that the early Christians lived under? And it's, you know, we can read about it. We can try to read between the lines as we follow along here in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. But it's difficult. And so maybe we need to take a closer look, really, and maybe a larger, more global look. And I received this magazine. Some of you are familiar with the Liberty magazine. It is a magazine sponsored by our church, and it is sent out, handed out. And I was really kind of struck by an article. Actually, there were a couple articles in here regarding religious liberty. And there's not a lot of statistics, but I wanted to share the fact this morning before we get into the book of the last part of Thessalonians, the fact that Christians are still being persecuted for their faith. We may live in sort of a comfortable, warm environment here in America, but around the world, Christians are being persecuted and are being killed for their faith in God. I'm not going to read you the whole article, but let me just highlight a couple of things. This one is called A Global Slaughter of Christians. It shows a picture of a bombed-out Christian church in Egypt. And it says, Christians in the Middle East and Africa are being slaughtered, tortured, raped, kidnapped, beheaded, and forced to flee the birthplace of Christianity. One would think this horror might be consuming the pulpits and pews of American churches. Not so. The silence has been nearly deafening. On a Sunday, the Taliban suicide bomber killed at least 85 worshipers at a Christian church in Egypt. This is just recently. Didn't hear about it in the news, though, did you? In Nairobi, Kenya, when there was an attack at a shopping center, which was recently also. The Taliban would get the people into a group, and then they would ask them if they were Christians or not, or if they were Muslims. And if they were Muslims, they had to answer certain questions. If they couldn't answer the questions, they were shot. 70 people were shot for being Christian or not being Muslim. In Iraq, 2/3 of the Christians in Iraq, since the violence started over there, have either been killed or have left the country. 5 churches were bombed in Baghdad and Mosul. On a single day, 7 churches were bombed in Baghdad. The Archbishop of Mosul was kidnapped and killed. And it goes on and on. And I know that the numbers are much greater. The stories are much more horrendous than they were willing to report in here. But it kind of made me reflect on a time period, and I've shared this with you before, when my father was the president of the North Borneo Mission back in the 60s and 70s, and I was just a young whippersnapper back then. And I remember that one day we received a message from the Malaysian government, which is in Kuala Lumpur. The headquarters is in Kuala Lumpur. That's their seat of government. And it covers many different regions. There's a chain of islands, and Borneo is one of them that is under the Malaysian government. Received a letter from the government stating that all missionaries of a Protestant faith or of Catholic faith were to immediately, within 6 months, leave the country. And my father, of course, was one of them. Both Protestant and Catholic, all of them had to leave the country. Because the gentleman who was in control at that time, who took control, basically, was of another faith. Not so long ago in the 1990s, I remember reports that came through. You didn't see much of it on the news, but there were actually attacks against Christians. They were attacked and hacked to pieces with machetes. Indonesia. The list goes on and on and on. I'm not here to raise any red flags regarding who attacks who. The point that I want to make this morning is that even though we live in a very comfortable environment, both politically and in a sense a spiritual environment, where we can worship God the way we choose to worship God, it is not true in the rest of the world. That today, people live in fear. They cannot go to their local church because it's been destroyed or bombed out. They are afraid when they walk down the streets that they'll be pointed out and they'll be killed for their faith. We know that not so long ago, at a couple of the massacres on our campuses, in our schools and high schools, that Christians were picked out and shot for their faith. It's still happening. But we want to believe what we want to believe, and so we kind of put these things under the rug. We don't want to become involved. We want those people to resolve their issues, to resolve their problems, and we want to move on in our comfort zone. We want to move on in proclaiming our faith in the way that we feel comfortable, forgetting that there are thousands and tens of thousands of people of our own faith, believers in Jesus Christ, who are being persecuted. Paul was well aware of the fact that in his day, the same thing was happening. That Christians were being picked out of the crowd. People were being isolated. They were being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was well aware of it because he himself had to run for his life, literally, many times. And often in his life, he was put in prison for his belief and his faith in Jesus Christ. He was put in prison for the things that he said, the things that he taught. And so as he talks to the church, as he writes this letter to the church of Thessalonica, he reminds them, and he begins once again the second book of Thessalonians with this wonderful thing of this greeting of grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about the wonderful faith that they have in Jesus Christ. Now, you remember we talked a little bit about that. We talked about the three major focuses of our lives as Christians. Number one, our faith in Jesus Christ. That is front and center. It is the very focus of our existence, and it is the focus of our future. Our love for God, our faith in what Jesus has already done on the cross, that He has provided for a way out of this sinful world, that He died on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven. We must have total, complete faith in Jesus Christ. The second is love. We must learn to love one another. Love one another as Christ loved us. Do you feel the love? Do you feel the love that Christ has for you as an individual? And if you do, then become a conduit of that love as it spreads to those around you. And not just to those who are, you know, our closest friends in the church, or those who are, but everyone, our neighbors, those who we work with. Learning to love the unlovable as Christ loved us. The third dynamic in the Christian life is that we have faith in Jesus Christ. We have faith in His Word. We have faith that what He has done for us, that He has already completed our salvation on the cross, and He is coming again to take us home. And that's where the hope comes in. When Paul talks about hope, he's talking about the coming of Jesus. Hope. Faith, love, and hope. Those of us that like lists, that's three. Don't make it any more difficult than it really needs to be. I would say that any congregation or any family or any relationship that can accomplish those three is doing pretty good. Faith, love, and hope. The faith, of course, you can use the word trust too. God's going to save those that trust Him. God's going to save those that He can trust. So it goes both ways. And so we have the question this morning that I submit to you is, have you been inoculated against the D4 virus? Now Linda's saying, I haven't heard of that one yet, but how many of you were inoculated for the flu virus this year? Let me see your hands. Okay, good for you. I was not, and I paid the price. I did not get my flu shot. I just wasn't thinking about it. Winter suddenly hit, and also I got knocked out. Well, I got knocked out for about two days the first time, and then about 4 days later, I got knocked out for about a week. Really knocked hard. And I haven't been knocked that hard for, I can't even remember the last time I was that sick. But anyway, you know, with the chills and the sweating and all that weird stuff that goes on. You know, our physical bodies can be attacked. They can be attacked by viruses from the outside, but they can also be attacked by, well, dynamics within our own physiology, our own anatomy. Examples would be cancer. It's inside of us. I guess we're told that all of us have that somewhere in our gene pool. That is just, is it triggered or not? At some point. So the same thing is true about our spiritual life. We can be attacked from the outside. And often, when we're attacked from the outside, we often are quite good as Christians. I think most of us are fairly good at defining or identifying that danger or that virus. At least I would hope so. Often, though, it's the viruses or it's the problems that come from within that we struggle the most with in identifying. And same is true in our spiritual life. And Paul, of course, it's amazing to me when I read the letters of Paul, how relevant his message is for us today. And as we transition in the next week from the book of Thessalonians to Timothy, Paul just keeps right on going. There's no break in between Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and 1 Timothy, because he just keeps on going, identifying the dangers of the viruses within, yes, the body of Christ, and with the environment, the world around them. And so I ask the question again, have you been inoculated against the D4? There are four viruses that the Apostle Paul identifies here. Actually, there's more than four, but we'll get into more of that when we get into Timothy. But I just want to share them with you very, very quickly, because they are relevant today. The same issues that Paul dealt with, the same attacks against Christianity in the first century, we are still dealing with those today. And we need to be able to identify them so that we can stay away. When somebody starts hacking and coughing, what do you do? What's your first reaction? Well, you don't want to be rude and go, oh, like this, but you kind of just nonchalantly walk the other way, you know, and hope that those germs won't float your way, you know. We don't want to get it, right? Well, the same, it's very true that in our spiritual lives, Paul has some good advice for us regarding that particular problem of attacks from outside and from the inside. And so let's just take a look here, first of all, in 2 Thessalonians. If you want to, you know, turn in your Bibles, you can pick one. There's one in the front of the pew there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and thank you, Lexi, for reading our scripture this morning. Paul starts right off. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report or letter. Now, I've been on this earth 59 plus, getting real close to that 60, and I have lived long enough as a Christian on this earth to realize that there are an abundance of people, individuals, groups, false prophets, who want to proclaim that the hour and the date of the coming of Jesus Christ. In spite of the fact that Jesus Himself said that nobody knows the day nor the hour, not even the angels in heaven. Not even Jesus. Okay? Only the Father knows. And yet, we have people who want to proclaim, who say, you know, at the end of such and such a date or such and such a time that Christ is going to come, that the year 2013 that just passed, He was supposed to come then, that was supposed to be the end of the world. Okay? They always want to be, it's like the old story, you know, the person that cries wolf, 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 you know, and then the wolf, you know, doesn't come. And then when they're not ready, the wolf comes and attacks. Okay, so there are people who love to cry wolf. And in Paul's time, it's the same thing. Same problem. So he says, listen, what does he say? Don't be easily unsettled. Don't be unsettled. Even today in the environment that we live in, even in amongst even our own kind as Christians, there are people who want to keep you unsettled. They want to keep you in unrest. And they have videos and they have seminars and they have all kinds of things that you can watch and you can get all stirred up and all excited about the Illuminati and all excited about all this stuff that is sensationalism. And what does it do ultimately? It takes your mind off the real issue, and the real issue is your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can get all pumped up and all excited and you can become a disciple. We've had them, I hate to tell you, a few years ago, we had them right here in church. I'm walking down the aisle and I'm met by somebody who gets up and just hands me a stack of CDs. All about the Illuminati and the end of the world and the Armageddon and all these things. I have a file for those. It's called File 13. Because I learned a long time ago that those types of ideas and concepts are simply there to mislead us or to pull us away from the main issue, and that is that we have salvation through Jesus Christ, the gospel. And see, my grandpa used to say this, you can't scare the hell out of people to get them into heaven. You can't. Because they're going to heaven for the wrong reason. They're going because they're scared. They're not going because they love God or they love Jesus Christ or they understand the gospel. They're going because they are scared to death. And I meet so many scared to death Christians. I met one this week in a shop. This guy's working on a motor for my car. And, I didn't even know that he had any inkling about what Christianity was all about. But somehow he found out I was a pastor. So he corners me, and he says, you know, I just recently gave my life to the Lord. Thank you, Harvest. Great glory. And he says, I hear you're a preacher. He says, I need to ask some questions. And so we talked for a while about what it means to fully accept the salvation that Jesus Christ offers us. And how throughout time, from the very beginning, from the fall on, the people before Jesus had to look forward to the coming Messiah. And we, those who come after His death, look back. But we're both under the covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. It was wonderful to be able to share that with him. I had no idea. I've known him for quite a while. But he's given his life to the Lord. Hallelujah. That's my third friend now in the last year. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit's working and shaking people's lives. And so these viruses that Paul identifies, the first one is identified as deception. Okay? Don't be easily alarmed. Okay? Verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you. You see that word, deceive? When you think about being deceived, what do you think about? Does deception come from within or from outside? We often think it's outside, right? The deceiver came and he deceived me. Lord, this woman you created, she deceived me. She brought the apple. Oh, but Lord, it was the serpent that deceived me. You see, we see this idea of being deceived as something that happens. It comes from the outside and then it deceives us and we go the wrong direction or we make the wrong decisions. And this deception is that sometimes we're misled or we led astray through teachings of other people. If you want to look at Ephesians, we're going to take a little little walk through the scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6. And it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. You see, Paul is saying, these people deceive you with empty words. As far as I'm concerned, if what is being presented or what is being shared, whether it's in church or in a Bible study, if it does not lead us to the foot of the cross, if it does not lead us to repentance, if it does not lead us to depending on Jesus Christ for our salvation, it's empty words. Really. You know? If what is being shared is not leading me to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, then it's just a bunch of words. It's nothing. It's just yap, 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 yap. You see? Don't be deceived by those with empty words. Oh, you have no idea how many times I have sat on committees to look at presentations, public presentations, that are made, trying to decide whether the message is Christ-centered or if it's just a bunch of emptiness. A lot of flash, a lot of, maybe a lot of pictures or a lot of whatever. Trying to decide whether the message is focused on the cross or if it's just empty words, as Paul says here. And so also, let's take a look at 1 Timothy, just jumping ahead a little bit into First Timothy. Paul again is talking to Timothy, his young associate pastor. 1 Timothy 4:1. Listen to this. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, I guess that would be now, this is a latter time, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That's heavy. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciousness have been seared as with a hot iron. That's a serious warning, okay? And Paul's talking, of course, to Timothy. He's giving him some pastoral advice. He's saying, listen, be wise, be careful. Make sure that you study the Word so that you know when somebody is telling you a lie that you'll be discerning. That you'll be able to discriminate between what is right and wrong. By the way, discrimination used to be, this was the definition of discrimination in the past. People who were discriminated were people who were noble and wise, honorable and respectable. They were people that you would desire to be around because they had the unique ability, either through their education or through their experience and their walk with God, they had the ability to discriminate between good and evil, right and wrong, and wise and unwise. You ever met people like that? I have. Today, someone who discriminates is about to be sued by the ACLU. What a change. Now, I understand if you add the element of race or you add the element of culture or whatever, that yes, there are people who need to be sued by the ACLU. But we must learn. We must learn to be able to discriminate, or let's use a word that maybe is more comfortable, to discern between what is truth, okay, and what is lies. We need to learn to be able to discern and understand our Bibles well enough and our relationship with God to the point of where we see something or we hear something that is not right and we are able to steer away from that. That's what the Bible's for, folks. If we don't know the Bible, and Paul's trying to give advice here to Timothy. He's trying to give advice to the church of Thessalonica, the church of Corinth, all these churches. He's telling them, listen, the deceiver is out there. There are deceivers and there is a deception. And it's very easy for us to say, well, that comes from outside. But no, it can come from the inside also. And if the message is not focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it is just simply empty words. Well, of course, we live in a world that's, well, at least in America, that is anti-profiling. Talk a lot about that. Can't profile. You can't discriminate. And I agree. When it comes to racial issues, we should not discriminate against people. We live in a world that talks about political correctness. We live in a real milieu of non-discrimination, and we have to be careful though that we don't get caught up so much that we fail to be able to make good decisions, good choices, to discriminate between what is right and what is wrong. One author put it this way, we are training a nation of sheep, unable to think, unable to know what to say or how to act. We have to be careful because God does call us to make sure that we are positioned and that we are wise, and that we are, yes, discriminating in our choices of how we live our lives, who we associate, who we follow, who we interact with when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul is doing that very, very same thing here. Deception. Well, let's take a look at Daniel 7:25. You wanted to go to the Old Testament? Let's go to the Old Testament, okay? Let's go back to Daniel, the seventh chapter. God's people have always been called to depend upon His Word, to depend upon the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit when it comes to being decisive and making decisions. Daniel 7, verse 25. Here it is. He will speak against the Most High and oppress His saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to Him for a time and time and half of time. And chapter 8, verse 25. He will cause deceit to prosper, and He will consider Himself superior. When they feel secure, He will destroy many and take His stand against the Prince of Peace. Yet He will be destroyed, but not by human power. You see the danger of being drawn away, following the wrong leader, the wrong teacher, has always been a problem. And Daniel here is warning that we need to make sure. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. And beginning with verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander His name and His dwelling place and those who live in heaven. You see, there is a danger that we become so focused on things that are non-salvific, issues that are just a lot of talk, empty words, that we forget that God has laid out for us a very simple yet straightforward path to follow, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship that is so close that it's like, well, it's like Enoch. He walked with God. That's what it says, right? He walked with God, and what happened? God took him. I don't know about you. When I read that, I get a little bit jealous of Enoch. You know? He had such a close relationship with God that God couldn't live without him. And He said, listen, come on up here. You come up here. We've been so close through your life. You come up and you stay in my home. By the way, God's calling all of us to that same experience. The question is your walk so close? Your walk with God so close that when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, He's going to take you home. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's why he keeps reminding them of the hope of the second coming. Several times in the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he refers to the coming of Christ. We must remind each other that the life we live on this earth is only temporary, that there will come a time when what we are experiencing here is going to end. And for those of us that love the Lord Jesus Christ and He loves us, He's going to say, listen, we've been walking so close here on this earth. Why don't you just keep on walking with me? Let's just walk up to the kingdom. Let's take a walk. Okay. So we go back to 2 Thessalonians and just jump back to the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. We're reminded again in verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will come
until the rebellion occurs, will not come rather, until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now we're looking at a description of the ultimate deception, deceiver deception. Okay? And most of us have a pretty good idea who that is. Now, there's some speculation, some discussion about it, but we know that this individual, this person, is setting himself or herself up to be God, to be worshipped like God. And most of us would say, well, I'm never going to fall for that one. Don't worry, Pastor. When I see that, I'm just going to walk away. I'm going to go the other direction. Really? I would ask the young people, if I gave you a free ticket to a Michael Jackson concert, would you take it? What should we ask the older people? Maybe a free game to the Super Bowl? $2,500, is that right? For a ticket to the Super Bowl? That's the price of a car for me. But $2,500, people will go. There are so many things that can take our eyes off of the main thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are so many things that we can get caught up with. You know, it might be a coach purse or coach shoes to match. It might be a faster car, a faster motorcycle, a new guitar. I'm not saying those are bad things, but can you balance that? Well, not even balance that. Can you allow whatever it is that drives you in life, those things that you're attracted to, that you polarize around, can you allow those things to lie in the shadow of the cross? Can the cross be your main focus of your life? Your relationship with Jesus Christ must always be top priority. Every moment. I need Thee every hour. What's that hymn we used to sing? I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, precious Savior. We do. And we don't even realize it. We need Jesus every hour of our life. But we're always chasing the devil's dogs. And they lead us on goose chases all over the countryside. Our lives are stretched out to the maximum. We are stressed to the point of where we can hardly breathe. We're ready to explode. And I ask, do we have those same passions, that force that drives us? Do we have that in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Paul did. That's what drove him. Nothing could stop Paul. Jail, prison couldn't stop him. Roman legions couldn't stop him. Demonic forces couldn't stop him. Nothing could stop Paul because he knew that his eternity was based on his relationship with Jesus Christ. Quickly, the second D virus is delusions. And I've been talking about delusions. There were many in Paul's time. You had the Judaizers that came around and harassed his ministry for his entire life. They harassed him. Legalists who wanted to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, the freedom in Jesus Christ, and bind it again with legalism, the law, and all these things. And Paul said, listen, if it's the law that you want to keep, then the law will judge you. And if you're judged by the law, you are condemned to death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I am the chief of sinners. Paul goes on and on and on. On the other hand, if Jesus Christ is the focus of your life and you are following Him, then you are forgiven.
You are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And your righteousness is not yours. It's Christ's righteousness that covers your life, your sin. Oh, but does that mean I can just go on living the way I live? No. Because if you go on living the way you live, you are not going to be able to say, yes, there is faith in my life, there is love in my life, and there is hope in my life. The only place you can find that is in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. The third D virus is actually, well, we've read it, but we'll look at it again quickly here, is in 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 10. And this is something that was going on in the church. So this virus is something that's within the body of Christ. All right? And Paul says, if a man will not work, then he shouldn't eat. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. I like this. They're busy bodies. They're not busy. They're busy bodies. Okay? Some people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. And here it is. Here's another aspect of this, delusion. Okay? And that is disobedience. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him or her. Do not associate with him or her in order that he or she may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Do you get what's going on here? There are some within the body of Christ who have become a disturbance. They have been disobedient. And they are, well, they're lazy. I guess you can't use any other word but that. And what he is saying here is that in order to help them in their growth, in their faith, in their experience in Jesus Christ, we must confront that element in their life and help them, take their hand and lead them and help them, okay, to see that they must mature spiritually in Jesus Christ. The fourth D, and this one I'm going to just mention it, and we're going to pick it up next week in 1 Timothy. The fourth D is the doctrine. I call them doctrine hounds. We've talked about, you know, the devil's dogs. Well, these are doctrine hounds. Okay, Paul had them hounding him constantly throughout his life, and we're going to talk more about that next week when we get into the first book of Timothy. And we will see that the same issues that Paul had to work with and the dynamics he had to work with back then in the first century are alive and well in today's world, in today's church. Now, once again, this is not a disclaimer. I am simply sharing with you the thoughts, the writings of a great man of God, the Apostle Paul. Everything that we have read and studied here is the dynamic that Paul was having to deal with in his ministry. Those same dynamics are alive today. And sometimes they're hard-hitting. Sometimes they make us squirm. Sometimes we're not comfortable with what Paul says. Well, I'm sorry, don't take that up with me. Take it up with Paul. Okay? You got a problem with Paul? Take it up with Paul. And the only way you can do that is to study. Okay? So read it. Read what Paul has to say, and if you want to read ahead for next week, great. Read 1 Timothy, maybe actually first two chapters of 1 Timothy. And so once again, we are called as Christians to learn to be discerning, to learn to discern between what is truth and what is lies, discern between what is wisdom and what is unwise, learn to discern between what is real and what is fake. And then to practice faith, love, and hope in the body of Christ. And as Paul
says in the last chapter of the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 6, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we commend you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teachings you received from us, that is the gospel. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example." Okay? And then verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you and all of you. I, Paul, write this letter in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all here at Point Loma, Seventh-day Adventist Church.